Well, good morning. It's great to see you this morning. Good crowd out. I connected with your story on the snake. Of course, in Arizona, there's a lot of rattlesnakes out there, a lot of them. And so we've had a lot of rain this past season, this winter season. It's our wet season. Probably not wet to you, but for us, it's a wet season. And so that has kind of brought out the rattlesnakes kind of all at once. And I've seen three so far as I'm out riding or running in the trail. How many have heard of a Gila monster? Anyone heard? Okay, one, couple. Gila monster is like this lizard, but it's kind of like a snapping turtle. And so when it bites onto you, it doesn't let go unless you kill it. And it's poisonous, and you rarely see them. And so I saw Gila monster. You can Google that. Not now, but Google that later. And so anyways, I love snake stories. I'm kind of like that. I mean, I want to get a closer look. I want to see the thing rattle at me. And I'm not going to try to grab it. But anyway, thank you for the story. Don't you love your pastor? He is a friend, but I mean, probably I'm biased. You know, I'm biased because he's my friend, but just a man of God, really is. And it's a bummer that you're in here. I'd say it whether you're in here or not, but I honestly, just from the depths of my heart, he loves God. And because he loves God, he loves you. And he loves God's word. And really, that's a rare characteristic in pastors. It really is. And so I'm glad to be here. I'm glad for you that you have the pastor that you do. And so God's good. Amen? Amen? Why don't you find Acts 17, would you please? Acts 17. We're going to look at, start off this missions conference with something that maybe not is directly related to missions. Well, it is related to missions, but you might wonder, well, this isn't really about missions, but if you don't take what you get this morning and apply it, you're going to severely limit your ability to be used of God in the area of missions as a church. And so what we're going to look at today, it's important for each person that's in here. Man, woman, young, old, teenager, gray-haired, it doesn't matter. This would be just vitally important for us. And so are you in Acts 17? And then Pastor had already mentioned, I sense already that he and others have been praying. I sense that in my spirit. I hope I don't mess that up, and that the Lord will use our time spent in the Word of God in a productive way. I hope that you'll just commit to be here every service. I tell our folks that you're going to be tired. I mean, if you come to every service, you're going to be tired. It's real quiet after I said that. isn't it crazy how people, they don't mind going on vacation and going here and there and spend a lot of money, and they come back, and you're on vacation to be refreshed, but you come back from vacation and you're tired. And people have spent a lot of money to go do things for themselves, and they don't mind getting tired. And if that's the case, if it's okay to be tired, in fact, you don't even mind getting tired going on vacation, if that's the case for something like that, shouldn't it be okay that every once in a while we should be tired for the things of God? Amen. So I want to encourage you, every service, there's going to be just some great truth that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at some good truths today, but especially there's one message, I think we're going to do it on Monday, that talks about the character of God. Is God merciful or malignant? Merciful or malignant? And I'll tell you more about that later, but that'll be Monday night, so you got to come Monday night to hear that. All right, Acts 17, are you there? We're not going to read just yet. I want to start by playing a game. Is it okay to have fun in church? I hope so. I want to say a word, and I want you to respond to that word with an associated word. right? Word association game, okay? And so I'm gonna say four different words. You can say out loud in response one word that in your mind, the first word that comes to mind that's associated with the one word that I'm going to say. Ready? First one, red.
Color.
Someone else? Blood. Apple. All right, there you go. Word association. How about this one? Sweat. Hot. Work. Exercise. Scottsdale, yeah. Spoken from someone that came right out of Arizona. Yep, that's exactly right. Yeah. Big. Tall. Giant. Small. Anything else? God. Ooh, that's a good one. I wish I had a prize to give you or something. Give you a water bottle here. You know. How about this one? Powerful. God, that one already has been used, so let's give me some more. What?
Testimony?
Sure. Jesus, Holy Spirit. Prayer. You guys are thinking kind of too spiritually this morning. I think of things like elephant, powerful. Bulldozer, right? The sun, tornado, sumo wrestler. And when we think of things that are powerful, often in our mind, we have things that are big in nature. It was already said, Holy Spirit, though it's inanimate, that's big, right? Holy Spirit, He fills the entire universe. God, that's big. He is big. Elephants, big. Bulldozers, sumo wrestlers, the sun. All of these things are powerful. And so often, what our mind naturally goes to is something that's big in size. But the reality is there are a lot of things that are extremely powerful that are also very small. We don't think about that often, do we? Can I give you some examples? A virus, something so small that can wipe out whole villages, thousands upon thousands of people. So you can't even see it, it's so small. Radiation. You can't see radiation, but it'll kill a bunch of people. Small but powerful. How about this one? Words. Pretty small. Carry a big impact. I'm thankful for this reality because, you know, in my mind, and I think your mind is probably similar to mine, that I need to be reminded from time to time, probably a lot more often than what I realize, that power can be in small things. And that's good news for me because I want God's power, but so often I think that I have to have these big events or big situations in my life to have God's power, but that's not the case. Power can come in small things. And so often we can overlook the potential in what we would say small things. And so we don't look at it as something that could usher in the power of God. And this is important as it relates to missions. You know, Scottsdale is a city in the Phoenix metroplex. I think Phoenix is the fourth or fifth largest city in America. In our suburb city of Phoenix, Scottsdale, it's 240,000 people. That's the suburb city. And there are, I think, are two or three other suburb cities that are in the 400,000. And so just a huge, huge metroplex. And within 6 miles of our church, there are three mega churches. Mega churches, big, big, big churches. In fact, within 2 miles, there's a mega church, and they have probably two or 3,000 that come to church on a Sunday. And then about 4 miles from our church is another one. It's called Impact, and they probably run around 3,000 on a Sunday. And then about 6 miles from us, there's another one called Scottsdale Bible Church, and they run thousands as well. And so if you just take all of those three churches, I mean, their attendance is bigger than the population of Fall City. And so we can look at these big churches and say, well, of course they have power. And I'm not talking about theologically, but just, of course they have power because they have this large pool to pull from for talent. And they have all these people that bring in money, so they have a big bank account. And they know a lot more people. And so knowing people brings connections. And if we're not careful, we'll look at that and fail to recognize that we don't have to be big to be powerful. I don't have to have a large pool of resources, whether it's finances or people that I know, or even a large church to be a powerful church that can do great things for missions. And so here's what I want to spend the next few moments on is this, the power of a small team, the power of a small team. Now, this is a great crowd, but in relation to what we're trying to do in missions and reach 7 billion people. Seven billion people. We're a small crowd this morning. But there can be a lot of power. And in this room is so much potential for power just in this room. I want to spend the next few moments looking at that. Let's go ahead and read Acts 17, verses 1 through 6. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Do you see the accusation? These men, Paul, Silas, and we're going to look at the others, they have turned the world upside down. You ever get in an argument with your wife and your beloved bride exaggerates what you did wrong? Does that ever happen? Amen. No one wants to be honest on that, huh? Like, no, but I'm not getting myself in trouble. Is this an exaggeration? They've turned the world upside down. Is that an exaggeration? Well, you're messing my message up here. No, it's not. But yes, it is. I mean, they're not aware of here we are 2,000 years later reading this account as a result of what they did. They're not aware of that. They're exaggerating because they want to shut these men up. But we know in the sovereignty of God and in God's plan, we can see that they did turn the world upside down. And so what they meant to be a form of exaggeration to shut the men up, God used to record it to say, this small group of people, this small team, will be used by me to turn the world upside down. Say, really? Absolutely. We understand that it was the efforts of Paul, maybe not necessarily here, but as he was carrying out this ministry and as he's here in Thessalonica, this journey as he continues to work is what eventually impacted Europe with the gospel, which eventually impacted England with the gospel, which eventually caused turbulation and tribulation that caused people to flee the persecution in England and come to America and allowed Christianity to thrive in America. And then from there, here we are worshiping God on a Sunday morning, 2,000 years removed from what they're doing right here. So what they said that they knew was an exaggeration, God used to record it and say, look at the power of this small group of people who literally turned the world upside down. A small group of people. Well, how small? Well, let's try to identify the size of this group. Let's do some, is that okay doing some Bible study on a Sunday morning? I don't have a watch or a clock. I need one. Here, I got my phone right here, and I got it on silent mode. Okay, very good. It's 10 o'clock. Pastor, what time do I need to be done? 10:25. Oh, we got plenty of time. Are y'all ready? Let's look at verse 1. Let's identify how big this group is, all right? Verse 1. Now, when, next word, please. Singular or plural? Plural, all right? So they passed through these two cities, and then it says they came to Thessalonica. And so we know that there's more than one. And then verse 2 tells us one of the people that is included in the they. All right, verse 2, second word is what? All right, so Paul. Paul is one of this, part of this team. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and who? All right, so what is this team? How many do we have in this team that turned the world upside down, that had, though they were small, had such immense power that they literally turned the world upside down? Well, we know it's, there's at least two, Paul and who? Silas, all right, very good. And there was actually, it was bigger than just Paul and Silas. Go back one chapter, go to chapter 16, and let me show you, and let's try to identify more people that are a part of this ministry and missions team. Acts 16, look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, notice, immediately, what's the next word? We indicates that the person who was writing Acts was with Paul and Paul's team. Yes or no? Well, who would be the we that is writing the book of Acts? Many of you might be familiar, but that would be Luke. That would be Luke. And so now we've identified at least three on this team. You've got Paul, we've got Silas, and the we, which is Luke. Luke, who wrote this, he is traveling with Paul and Silas. I want you to listen to what Paul said about Luke and some of his other passages. Don't turn there, just listen to what it says. Colossians 4:16, he says, Luke, the beloved Philistine, physician, and Demas greet thee. And so Luke was with Paul when he wrote to the church of Colossae. How about this one in Philemon 1:24? Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And so as he writes to Philemon, he identifies that Luke is with him. He's a fellow laborer. And so 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. And so this is when Paul is writing on his deathbed, and there's Luke still with him. And so we're trying to identify how big this team is, this small team. And we have Paul, and we have Silas, and we have Luke. Now, for the sake of time, we won't go and identify all of the people that are here, but probably this team would have been around six men. Probably about, and at max, maybe 10 men. You have Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, and maybe one or two others. And so, would you agree with me as we identify this team? Small team. In relation to the world, even if we say this team was 10, small team? I won't be satisfied unless I get a response. Small team, yes or no? Yes. Yeah, very good. Yep. And yet it wasn't too small to impact the world. I want to assuredly declare unto you today that you don't need a big team here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church to impact this city in a powerful way. if this small team was used by God to impact the world, and we're here today as a result of it, then what is assembled in this room surely is big enough to have enough power to impact this city in an amazing way. And not just this city. The ripples of what you can do here with God's power can go beyond Falls City and can go to the cities around and even into the world. And we have felt some of those ripples in Scottsdale, Arizona, over 1,000 miles away. And so you don't have to be big to have a lot of power. You don't have to be big to have a lot of power. Aren't you thankful for that? All right, now look up here, would you? However, you do have to be a certain kind of team. Not every team has the same power. So here's what I want to do. I want to identify four characteristics of this team that if you want the team of Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be effective in missions, in reaching this community, in sending out missionaries, I want to give you four characteristics of this team that you must embrace in order to have God's power here at this team. Can I do that? Let me identify first that we identified already the team. There was Paul. There was Silas. Who is the third person we identified? Luke. Let me ask you a question. Was Luke a pastor? Nope. Was he a preacher? Well, he was a preacher in a sense that God's called all of us to preach. But we don't have any record of him preaching a message in the Bible. Preacher in a sense, yeah, because we're all called to preach. We're all called to give the gospel. Absolutely right. But as far as I can tell, I don't see one record of him ever preaching a message. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that part of this team was someone who wasn't called to quote-unquote full-time ministry? He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. He had a regular job. He was a doctor. Isn't that interesting? We're going to come back to that thought in a minute. Here's the first dynamic that you need to have God's power. You're going to have unity. You have to have unity. Unified. And I have a couple areas of unity that I want to point out. I want to see your eyeballs. I know some of you are going to write this down, but I want to see your eyeballs. You're going to have to be unified in the call of God. You got that? You're going to have to be unified in the call of God. There's a great truth here. I can't wait to show you. Let's look at it. Are you in Acts still? Look at verse 16. I want to show you something here. Acts 16, verse number 9. And a vision appeared unto who? And appeared in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, who be the he? Paul, very good. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now notice this, keep looking. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called Paul. Is that what it says? Surely this must be a mistake. Look up here, would you? Who did the vision appear to? Paul. Who had the calling? Us. Do you see that there? Ooh, this is so good. Paul received the vision, but here's what the team did. The team knew that God called them to serve under Paul. And so when Paul received the vision, they didn't say, well, this is Paul's calling. No, they said, this is our calling. And I just want to tell you, you're going to have to be unified in the call of God, that the call upon your pastor is not his exclusive call. If God called you here, it's your call too. You're going to have to be... Yeah, everyone wants God's power, but you're going to have to be unified and understand that His calling is on your life. Because it's not His calling. God called Him. And I love it here because so often we think, well, I'm not called to full-time ministry. Well, Bubba, yes, you are. Yes, you are. I know there's no Bubbas in here, but, Bubba, who's your Bubba? All right. Thanks, Bubba. You helped me out. It's a Holy Ghost moment right there. I knew there had to be a Bubba around us. Yeah. It didn't matter what your job is. You might be an oil worker. You might work at the nuclear plant. You might be a secretary. You might clean houses or clean offices. But that's not your calling. I'm assuming you're here this morning because God called you to this church. And if God called you to this church, then the calling that's on your pastor to reach this community, it's not his calling, it's your calling. I'm so thankful that when Luke heard about this, who was a doctor, he heard, preacher, Paul, God called you to take the gospel to Macedonia. Well, God's called me too. Let's go. And that needs to be the attitude here. If you want to be a powerful team that's small in size. Yeah. You also need to be unified, not just in the call of God, but in the service for God. All right, so you're in chapter 16. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the city of that part of Macedonia and a colony." Notice this. "And we were in that city abiding certain days." Next verse, verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." Notice, "and we sat down and spake to the women." Can you see here that it's not Paul? Okay, Paul, you're the preacher, you're the pastor, you go do the work. Luke's part of this, and he said, "We, I was with them. I went not, yeah, because it was, because Paul's calling was my calling also, that I involved myself in the service of God. So I didn't leave it up to my pastor and my preacher and Brother Chad, who are called to full-time ministry, to do the work. No, because his calling is my calling. I got involved in the work. I sat down. I prayed. I was involved in outreach because God's calling upon my pastor's life is a calling upon my life too. You're going to be unified in the call of God, unified in the service of God. And those go hand in hand, don't they? Man, quickly, would you turn to 2 Timothy 4? 2 Timothy 4. Unified in the call of God, unified in the service of God, unified in sacrifice for God. 2 Timothy 4, I hear your page is still turning. I'll make sure that you're there so you can see it. 2 Timothy 4, and look at verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Only Luke is with me. You know where Paul's at this time? Jail. On his deathbed. Getting ready to die. He's getting ready to die here, and there's Luke still there. Do you suppose that came with sacrifice? Luke was a physician. Do you think maybe his determination to follow the call of God and be unified in the call of God and unified in the service, knowing that he was there to help Paul, do you think maybe staying there with Paul and ministering to him as he was there in the jail maybe limited the amount of clients or patients he could have had to his practice? Hello. You think there was some sacrifice involved in that? You think he probably could have made more money if he said, "Well, you know, I don't have all this time for this ministry stuff here, and so, I got to make money, right? Is there anything wrong with making money? And so, I'm just going to have to maybe set this aside." No. Luke was there to the very end, and Paul says that Luke, who's not a pastor, who's not a preacher, was there with me to the very end. He was unified in his sacrifice. Can I say, if you're going to carry out the call of God here through this church and Falls City and around the world, I hate to break it to you, but it's going to take some sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice. Your most valuable commodity is actually not money. It's time. Right. Your money can be in a variety of places at once, but you can't be. You could be somewhere else this morning, but you're here. You're giving God your all this morning, because you can only be in one place at one time. You're going to have to sacrifice some time if you're going to be a part of a small team that's empowered by God to make a global impact. And that's okay, because God highlights that here. And let me point out also that this, Colossians 4:14, don't turn there. He says, Luke, the beloved physician. That's how Paul describes Luke. Let me say it again, because I'm going to ask you a question. Paul, the beloved physician. Do you know why we know Luke is a physician? What you think about that? Why do we know Luke was a physician? I'm just trying to stimulate, make sure that you're tracking with me. Do we know that he was a physician because God gave us plenty of record of him doing patient care in the scriptures? We don't have any record of him giving patient care to one person, but God identified him as a physician. Why do you think God did that? Why do you think God did that? Can I just tell you why I think God did that? Because he wanted us to know that though God may not have called you to be a pastor or a preacher, God's called you to full-time ministry. Right. Right. Amen. Yeah. You're called to full-time ministry, whether that's a physician, a secretary, an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer. God did this so we could understand, listen to this, that the reason he equips you with occupational ability is so you can use it for ministry availability. But let me say it again. The reason why God has given you occupational ability is so you can use that for ministry availability. Amen. It is good. Being a doctor was Luke's occupation. It was not his preoccupation. Being a doctor was his profession, but it was not his priority. I know you have to work. I get that. And God gives us a picture of the ingredients of what made this a powerful team. Did you have pastors as a part of that team? Yep. Did you have preachers as a part of that team? Yep. That's where Silas was involved. But you also had people just like you that have to work a job. And God is showing us that these people were unified in the service of God. They didn't esteem his calling to be his. And I said, that's my calling too, because God has called me here. And because God has called me here, God's called me into the work here. And because God's called me to the work here, then I'm willing to make the sacrifices necessary to see the work thrive. Do you see that there? And so the power of a small team, it takes unity. I'm going to mention these very quickly, very quickly. Not only does it take unity, but it's going to take love. I know this is so simple. Oh, my goodness. But this is so good. All right. You're in 2 Timothy still, right? 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 4 and look in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is... Next word, please. What? Now, there might be those that are unfamiliar with what had happened early in Paul's calling back in Acts 13. Mark went along with them, and some of the first stops that they made, some crazy things happened, and Mark got scared. I mean, I don't know if he got scared. Anyways, he said, this is more than I bargained for. I'm checking out. I'm going home to mama. So he went back home. He said, I quit. I'm done with this. No more. I can't handle this. I didn't sign up for this. And so he goes home and checks out on Paul. Yeah. Well, later on, Barnabas says, hey, Paul, Mark's had a change of heart. He wants to come with us. And Paul's attitude was, nope, you quit on God, I'm done with you. You're not coming with me. And so there was actually a fight in the Bible. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah, that you're not just some wicked scoundrel for having a fight even with other believers. There was actually a fight with these people, but eventually God got a hold of Paul's heart, and Paul changed his mind. And instead of looking at Mark as a failure, he was able to look at Mark through the eyes and the lens of God's love. And he didn't identify Mark with being a loser, a failure, a quitter. He said, no, God hasn't given up on Mark, so I'm not going to give up on Mark. Paul said this, God, even though Mark offended me, hurt me, disappointed me, even though he did that, God's not giving up on Mark. And if God hasn't given up on Mark, maybe I should change my mind. And now Paul on his deathbed says, Mark is profitable. You know what's a bummer about? I'm just going to say it because it's true. Y'all frustrate each other. Come on now. We could tell stories of how this family over here has frustrated this family over here. Yes or no? You don't want to be honest about that, huh? Yeah, we frustrate each other. Sometimes we're going to say things, not because we mean to, and it's going to offend you. Your pastor might say things from time to time. Your pastor's wife, that'll be offensive. And what the devil wants to do is say, you don't deserve to be treated that way. I would just quit. I'd go find another church. I'd check out of there. You don't deserve that. What you're going to do is you're going to strip the power that God wants to add to this team. This team was powerful, not only because they were unified, but because they loved each other. And so because they loved each other, they were willing to forgive each other when they got offended. They were willing to forgive each other and be forbearing when they frustrated each other. You know, one of the things about working together, look, okay, let me illustrate this. How many have been offended by my wife? You know why you've not been offended with her, by her? You just haven't spent enough time with her. Now, look, I'm just trying to be honest, right? Yes or no? See, the deeper you go with someone, the more opportunity you'll have to be offended. Yes or no? Yeah. The person who's probably offended you the most in life is your spouse. It's because you spend the most time with her. You need to understand that works the same in the church. That as you rub shoulders together and labor together and serve together, you're going to offend one another from time to time. Don't be like Satan. You be like Christ. And you be like Paul here after God got a hold of Paul's heart. And you look at that person offend you and say, they're not a loser. They're not a failure. It's not about me. It's not how I feel. I'm going to look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And I'm going to either forbear them or forgive them and love them. And we're going to work together because we want God's power. Amen. And I don't know if maybe there's someone in here this morning that's offended by this person or that person. You just need to take that to Jesus. You say, I don't know how to do that. You talk to your pastor before the day's over. Amen. Yeah. It takes unity. It takes love. I'm just going to give you one more here. It takes a walk with God. It takes a walk with God. Now listen, I'm not going to give you a verse for this, but it should be obvious. Did Paul walk with God? Did Silas, did Timothy, did Luke? You won't stay unified without a walk with God. You won't love each other with the heart of Christ unless you walk with God. No. You can't do it. You can't be forgiving and overcome how they frustrate you, how they said it again. You can't overcome that unless you walk with God. And that's why it's important for you to be at church every time the door is open, to walk with God, to get more from God. That's why it's important for you to read your Bible. That's why it's important for you to pray. Is everyone hearing me this morning? Yeah, if you want to be a powerful team that reaches this city in a powerful way, you don't have to be big, but you do have to be unified. You don't have to be big, but you do have to love each other. And you don't have to be big and have a lot of resources, but you do have to walk with God. Amen. The power of a team. The power of the team. You know that these same principles apply even to a secular group. Even to a secular group. There is great power in a team that's unified and loving, even when they're not living for God. Did you know that? I don't have time to validate that. You look at what Adolf Hitler did. He was able to unify his nation. Did Adolf Hitler have some power? I mean, he killed 6 million Jews before someone stopped him. I would say that takes a little bit of power. I'm not saying he was right. Please understand, I'm just trying to make the point that these principles inherently carry power whether you're using them for God or not. And so if you use them for God, how much more power? And if Adolf Hitler understands the power of unity and embracing one another, surely God's people would have even more motivation to do that. Amen? I got about 2 minutes. Yes, go ahead, preacher. Well, there was four. It takes time. And without turning there, Acts 13 is when this journey began. Acts 17, where we picked up, where they turned the world upside down. There was a span of 8 years. From Acts 13 to Acts 17, it takes time. Boy, don't you wish everything was like McDonald's? You put your order in, you pull up, and 2 minutes later, it's ready. Don't you wish it was like that? I know not everyone likes McDonald's, but don't you wish it was like a microwave? Man, I wish our church, within the first few months, we're 6 years old, I wish after 2 months, we'd be running 90 and 100 like we have been, but it's taken 6 years for us to do that. It takes time to have God's power. Don't think that just because you're going to apply these right away that, oh, next Sunday we're going to have all this power and it's going to be evident. No, it takes time. Now, I want to play. And let me read this and then I'm going to play an audio clip. Do you have that clip ready? Don't play it yet. How many know who Bo Schembechler is? One, coach for who? Yes, sir, you are right. One of the most winning coaches in college football. He became college football's greatest coach. He won a school record 194 games for Michigan. He only lost 48, had a winning percentage of 0.796, which is almost an 80% winning record. His teams, well, under his leadership, they never lost. They never had a losing season, never. I want you to hear what he says, which we can look at and attribute to his success. Would you play this clip?
We want the Big Ten championship, and we're going to win it as a team. They can throw out all those great backs and great quarterbacks and great defensive players throughout the country and in this conference. But there's going to be one team that's going to play solely as a team. No man is more important than the team. No coach is more important than the team. The team. And if we think that way, all of us, everything that you do, you take into consideration what effect does it have on my team.
Pastor.
Because you can go into professional football, you can go anywhere you want to play after you leave here. You will never play for a team again. You'll play for a contract, you'll play for this, you'll play for that, you'll play for everything except the team. And think what a great thing it is to be a part of something that is the team. We're going to win it. We're going to win the championship again because we're going to play as a team. Better than anybody else in this conference, we're going to play together as a team. We're going to believe in each other. We're not going to criticize each other. We're not going to talk about each other. We're going to encourage each other. When we play as a team, when the old season is over, you and I know it's going to be Michigan again. Michigan.
This man understood the power of a team. And football doesn't really impact eternity. And if a man can embrace these things for something that doesn't impact eternity, think what God could do here if you use it for the things.